We have two who are attending tonight who will be going through waters of baptism. Mm-hmm. So we'll go through the topic.
We will.
So that's why I printed sheets off for those in particular that were going through, so that they could actually look at it afterwards as well. Mm. So the topic for tonight is water baptism. Mm-hmm. And the first question, I suppose, often is, why should I be baptised? Good question. And Matthew 3, verses 11 through to 17, tells us why we should be baptised. And this is John the Baptist speaking. I indeed baptise you with water unto repentance. That's the key point, repentance.
Mm-hmm. What verse is it again, sorry?
11. It's on your sheet.
Oh, it's on there, is it?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
So I printed it out.
Yeah. I was hooking all everywhere but top of page.
Well, I always start at top of page. You know, for me, it's an obvious place to start.
Well, that's why you keep confusing us.
Is that what it is? Is that why you get confused? Because I should be starting somewhere down at the bottom, somewhere working my way back up, or going from left to right, like the Chinese.
Right to left, yeah.
Mm. Yeah. Sorry, right to left, I meant, yes. I'm glad you're listening, Bill.
Start on line 13.
I'll see, yes, and then work his way up. Right, I'll start again, shall I?
Yeah.
Why should I be baptised? Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. And this is John the Baptist saying, I indeed baptise you with water unto repentance. That's the key thing. It's repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptise you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hands, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, but John forbid him, saying, I indeed need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it so to be, for thus it becometh us to fulfil all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus was then baptised, went up straight out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lightened upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 16 there, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending. Baptism is a time when, it's a special time, it's a time when the Spirit of God can descend upon you. It can be a very powerful time for you as an individual.
Amen.
A very powerful spiritual experience, but it's all part of your preparation towards it, and obviously your understanding. And as he first says, it's baptism unto repentance, and then it moves on from there, that God will increase and bless you and fill you, because that's God's promise to do that. That's God's desire to do that. When Jesus was born, he was called the Son of Man. After he was baptized, he's now called the Son of God. So this symbolises the adoption of you and I into the family of God, and the baptism into the family of God, both physically, spiritually, for our own life. Spiritually, Jesus is fully released into the things of the kingdom of God. From this point on, it is the beginning of signs and wonders.
Amen.
Baptism can turn things into signs, wonders, and miracles as we draw closer to God. This is a step as we are moving into a deeper relationship with the Lord. And so as we move into a deeper relationship with the Lord, then we enter into greater things of God. We enter into a closer relationship and a deeper understanding, I believe.
Amen.
This is the power of water baptism, which allows you and I to be used in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Matthew 20 and verses 22 to 23, and if you've got any questions, write them down and then we'll go through them as we move along. Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We are able." And he saith unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand, or on my left, is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." These are the disciples saying, you know, they were jockeying for position a little bit. But the thing I pulled out of that is the fact that the question is, it's about baptism. Baptism is important.
Yeah.
It's not just something that we do because we've always done it or the church has always done it. It's an integral part of the new birth. And it's symbolic of the new birth and coming to Christ.
Amen.
To fulfill all righteousness, meeting God in a new way, a new dimension, to be empowered by God. That is something that you ought to really sort of meditate on. To fulfill all righteousness. That's what we're here for.
Yeah.
Meeting God in a new way, a new dimension, and to be empowered by God. That's where we are at. Oh, that's as God has taken us into. Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. This is the story of Philip and the eunuch. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip had been witnessing to this Ethiopian for quite some time because he wanted to know more about the Word of God. He didn't understand it. So Philip was now opening up the Word of God to him. And obviously he must have covered the subject of baptism.
Amen.
And as he'd covered the subject of baptism, they enlightened on a place where there was water.
Mm.
And so the eunuch said, "Well, you know, what's the problem? Why can't I be baptized?" And Philip said this, "If thou believest with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God."
Amen.
He made his declaration. He declared what he believed, who he believed in. And so at that point, he was then going to move on and be back, and he was baptized at that time. Now the early church gave new names to believers. As many people had come from a pagan worship background, they had names to pagan gods, etc. And so they often gave them a new first name.
Mm.
And that's why our first name is referred to as a Christian name.
Yes.
A Christ-like name.
Oh, man.
Simple, isn't it?
Mm.
Yeah, but we don't. It's a simple term, Christian name. It's a Christ-like name. And so most of the people in the early church, and particularly in the Orthodox church still today, if people come into Christ outside of the Orthodox church and come into it, they will baptize them and give them a new name.
Mm.
And they'll be known in the church by their new name. Is that right? So,
yeah.
And so, new name, new lifestyle, born again, a new person,
yeah,
with a new direction and a new,
yeah,
purpose in life.
That lovely.
Not the same person that was, you see.
So this is, I don't know how to put this, you become born again, but this is like cementing it in a way.
Yeah.
Sealing it
further along, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So you can sort of start again. Not start again, but...
No, but it's part of the process. Now, you see, the early church, if somebody got saved straight away, they would baptise them.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Cornelius.
Yeah.
Baptised them straight away.
Straight away.
Because it's all part of the salvation.
It's all part of the work of salvation that goes on. And so that's what would happen. And I mean, I suppose in their sort of warm climate temperatures, you can have the baptismal tank permanently filled and the water will be probably reasonably warm. Whereas over here, when it's like 3 or 4 or 5 degrees and you've got to fill a tank and warm it up, etc., and plus we don't have one in this church, so we have to go somewhere else. So, you know, it's not always easy. I mean, they would take them down to the river and they would be baptised straight away. And that's what they would do.
Is the man, even if you are born again, if you get, you don't get baptized, because that's the only way you can go to heaven or be with Jesus, it's the only way. But if you are, you don't get baptized, does that mean all your Christian life is not worth it?
No. Because the thief on the cross did not have the opportunity to get baptized.
Mm-hmm.
So, but Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise."
Mm-hmm.
But water baptism is a sign of obedience to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And for us, it is that we are saying, "I will obey my Lord Jesus." And he said, and he set the example of the pattern of the lifestyle that we were to live. And so water baptism was part of it. I'm going to be talking in a little bit that will link further into that.
Mm-hmm.
But I'll not go into that. So basically, the answer to the question is, no, it doesn't. But for those that can, it's an integral part of the walk of salvation. It's an integral part of the work of salvation in your life. And it's an integral part of your obedience to Christ, in that you honour him. And so the water baptism is symbolic of the death of the old man and the birth of the new.
Yeah.
Because the Orthodox Church, the early church, they had their baptismal tanks were in the shape of a cross. And what happened is that the elders who were baptizing stood in each of the arms of the cross, and you came in at the foot of the cross. You were baptized into the death of Christ, but then you were raised into the resurrection life of Christ, and then you came out at the head of the cross. So it was a process of going through. All this is symbolic, but it has great meaning. And as I say, it is not just purely a symbolic meaning. When Jesus was baptized, there was a real spiritual happening.
And there is with us.
And the same can and should apply with us, that we will sense and feel a real presence and move of God. And each of and every one of us grow at a different rate at times. Which we understand, don't we? And we can accept. But the fact is that we're growing. And so baptism is part of our development and growing process and our obedience unto the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism is mentioned quite often. Revelation, for instance, chapter 2 and verse 17 says, "He that hath a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name is written, which no man knoweth, saying he that receive it." An interesting scripture, that. Like I said, the early church gave new names to the believers, because they were breaking the curse of the old life. They were burying the old life, and baptism was the birth of the new life. When a woman gives birth, her waters break, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
and the child breaks through. So in the same, you can see in the same way that baptism is breaking, coming up out of water and coming into new life in Christ Jesus. So these principles are there and are very important in that way. And so, as I said, the church would give them a new name. But even in the Word of God, in Revelation, it says God has given you a new name. And he's given you a white stone. I preached a sermon on one time on this white stone. I don't know if it's still on the website. It might be. I'm not sure. I'd have to rake through, but it's an interesting one. And that white stone contains your new name. It's important because the white stone is made out of a material called bdellium. What is bdellium? Well, Genesis chapter 2 and verse tells us, and this is about paradise, what God created for Adam and Eve. And the gold of the land is good, and there is bdellium and the onyx stone. Now, at this point in time, the question can be raised, how do you know that bdellium is the white stone? I'll show you as we go through Scripture, because as you trace through Scripture, it actually connects along the way, and the links are all there. Exodus 16 and 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers with honey. This is when the children of Israel were being fed in the wilderness. God fed them with angel food, as it's termed, manna. Right, in Numbers 11 and 7, and the manna was as coriander seed, and the colour thereof as the colour of bdellium. Right, well, Exodus tells us that the colour of the seed was white. Yeah, Numbers 11 7 tells us that the colour of the seed was like bdellium. Was the colour of bdellium. So the stone bdellium, the precious stone, was white. White often always, you know, speaks of purity. White speaks of the Holy Ghost, the dove, descending. Holiness and righteousness, robes of righteousness. And so a white stone with that special name that God has given to you is written on a very precious white stone. And this comes from our new birth, new creation, deliverance from the old, death to the old man, so that Satan has no, and you see, Satan has no creative power. Therefore, he is unable to bring to life the old man. Satan only has as much power as we surrender to him. And so this, the baptism is death to the old nature and new birth to the new man that God has birthed in through Jesus Christ and salvation. In our baptism, we are setting the new man on his way to the promised land, on to paradise, God's promised land, God's promised place and provision. God can provide for you supernaturally. God does things that you and I cannot understand. We can't work them out, but God does them.
The mysteries are.
The mystery of baptism, even. Mm-hmm. Well, you're only being put under the water. That is symbolic. It is an obedient step that actually releases a supernatural miracle and power in your life. When you pray for the sick, you pray in faith, believing. And when you pray for the sick, believing in faith, how does it happen that you release some form of supernatural power that you don't have, because you're a natural being? We're not yet totally perfected, but we're on our way. But for some reason in our prayer, we release from heaven, through ourselves even, that a supernatural power goes through and heals the sick. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
How else can I explain it? I have no idea. That's the simplest way I can do it. It's the only way I know. Because God is God.
Yeah.
Last Sunday, Ruth came out for prayer. Well, we asked her out for prayer, and there was tremendous sense of the power of God. Pray for Tracy. There was a real power of God moving. Explain it. When you worship God, when you honour God, when you put God first, you will see a move of God.
Amen.
So, baptism is important, because in all of this we are honouring God, we are setting out that we are being obedient to God, and we will follow the Lord Jesus in the steps that he went, because he's gone before us. It's like that footprints prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that they get to the point where there's only one set of steps, and the person says, where were you when I was going through those difficult times? And God answers back and says, those footprints, basically, they're mine. I was carrying you.
Oh, man.
You know?
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, hey, don't.
Yeah.
But you didn't realise. You thought, sometimes you think you're alone, but God said, no, I'm there and I'm carrying you.
Mm-hmm.
And so God is watching over his children all the time. Your angels are around you, watching over you.
Mm-hmm.
Angels don't understand baptism. But they rejoice in it.
Mm-hmm.
It's not something that is for them. The children of Israel went out of Egypt and they went through water baptism.
Mm-hmm.
They went through the Red Sea.
Yeah.
Symbolic in Exodus 14 and verse 21. Symbolic of the baptism out of captivity, out of death,
yeah,
into life, into freedom with God, into life with God, into a new future,
mm-hmm,
into a new land that was full of promise, where the provisions of God was already made for them. So baptism begins this release,
mm,
from God.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, for by one Spirit are all baptized into one body.
Mm-hmm.
So if we move this from water baptism to baptism in the Holy Spirit, we're all baptized by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and we're baptized into one body, spiritually speaking. So when we get saved, we're saved into one family.
Mm-hmm.
When we get baptized in water, we're baptized into that one family.
Yeah.
You're not being, you see, like for instance the Church of England and other churches will baptize young children, and the baptism is the baptism into the church.
Mm.
Right? That's what they do. They baptize children into the church. Part of the reason they do that is so that then the church should be then take some of the responsibility for that child's upbringing.
Mm.
So that when that child comes to the age of an understanding, then in reality it should have a proper baptism, it should make its own decision, but the Church of England doesn't do it that way, does it?
Mm.
It comes to the point of confirmation.
Yeah,
I'll tell
twice.
You something that's interesting about this.
Mm.
You know, I got baptised here, well, at Bentley in 2001.
Yes.
And the Church of England recognised it, because at that time I hadn't been confirmed and I wasn't allowed to take communion.
Right.
That's a silly rule they have.
Yes. Yes.
But when I told them that I'd been baptised at Harvest Fields, they said, that's, you've made your commitments and now you can't take communion. And it caused a lot of bitching and backbiting amongst other people until they got used to the idea. But
mm-hmm,
that was the vicar at that time, Andrew Morgan. He acknowledged it.
That's very good.
Yeah.
I suppose it can be to do with some individual vicars as well, how they respect it. But as you say, that is your commitment.
It is.
It's, in fact, that commitment is, because it's done as an adult, with, shall we say, a more weightier decision behind it than a child that, say, what's communion these days, confirmations, 12 to 14s, is it, somewhere in that sort of area?
I'd buy
14. 14, yeah. So, and even that's, you know, but it's a start, but it's younger. And so the process of baptism as an adult is a big decision, and it's a decision that should be recognised, because you make your choice. You're old enough to understand, and you make choices. And you make choices through the teachings of the Word of God. And through, not just the teachings, but through your love for the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Because in this, you're following him, you are saying that I want to draw closer to him. I want to be more like him. And so in your baptism, is the fact that you are drawing, it is allowing you to draw closer to God. It is allowing you to draw into his presence in a deeper way. And so it's important that when you do this, you do this knowing what it's really about. I remember when I got baptized, I would say I was pressurized as a teenager into being baptized. We weren't given a session like this of teaching what baptism is about. We were just thought, you must be baptized. Well, why? Yeah, but as an obedient child, you said, oh, okay. So for me, I don't think I sort of really felt, didn't understand it. And so that's why I like to spend some time and talk about baptism, because for me, I see it as being very important in part of your personal Christian life and walk in the Lord Jesus. And so it is something that we need to give time to and explore and understand the meaning and the power thereof,
yeah,
of baptism.
Yeah.
And as we do that, then you will realise that the importance of it, and you will get some, you will receive even more out of baptism, maybe than what you even were expecting. And so it is a very, very powerful thing. And I would encourage you in this next day or so, as you prepare for baptism, to just maybe take a little bit of time doing a partial fast and preparing yourself spiritually,
yeah,
for the experience. Because you will gain something deeper than I did when I was baptized many years ago. You know, we're sort of preparing you so that you'll gain a deeper experience, a deeper understanding in that baptism. And that's why at times we've rebaptized people.
That's why I'm up to doing it again. Well, you know,
yeah.
I don't drink, I don't do anything. After my baptism, I seem to have continued with my old ways of life, but it's all out now until it's all finished with.
Yeah.
So we've been baptized this time. I'm hoping to receive, like you said, a different way,
yeah,
of getting what I need.
Mm. Yeah. And, I mean, I remember what GC once saying, he ended up being baptised 3 times, you know, because some denominations didn't believe his first one had taken, sort of thing. So, well, you know, well, if it didn't take first time, we'll do it again.
And we've been twice.
Yeah, that's right. Because I do think at times as we grow in our understanding that we look back and think, yeah. And some folk might say, well, how can you bury the same man twice? But you're actually going through that process of re-examining yourself and wanting to do it with a greater sincerity, shall we say, and receive a greater depth of the presence and the understanding of God, and it can be a wonderful, well, it is a wonderful experience and a powerful experience. And you will be given a scripture for that day, for your baptism, and those scriptures really have been waited and prayed on,
yeah,
And God will minister to you in that scripture. Mm-hmm. You'll have a photograph of yourself and being baptised and that scripture there. And it's a reminder of what God said to you and what God wants to do in and through you in the future. Baptise into one body. We're not separated into different bodies. It's one body in Christ. This, in the baptism, this is the believer's union with Christ. This is the coming together with Christ. It's, to some degree, it's a, like, it's a little bit symbolic of the wedding, mm. like a preparation to the preamble towards the wedding, shall we say. Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you has been baptized to Christ have put on Christ." In our baptism, we're putting on Christ, because we're saying we're putting to death the old and we're putting on the new Christ, the robe of righteousness on our lives. Colossians 2:11, "In whom ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Again, this is where we come to Christ and we've been circumcised in the spirit and been circumcised in the flesh in that sense, but our lives being put to death. But it's not a circumcision of knife and blood, but it is a spiritual circumcision. It's a spiritual cutting off that defines you as being in the body of Christ and putting on Christ, and let his righteousness fill you. Verse 12 says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. This is the principle, you see, that Colossians is saying. Buried with him in baptism. He was crucified, was placed in the tomb, and on that third day he rose again. Baptism is symbolic that you are saying, I was buried with Christ. My sinful nature, my old man, was buried with Christ 2,000 years ago. But praise God, on the third day he rose again into newness of life. And when you come up out of the water, you are being raised back to life. Thank God, you know, we haven't held you down too long.
Good luck.
Yeah, it could happen if we felt that way. You know, if you don't take, we'll hold you down a bit longer, sort of thing. And so we're raised up out of that water as Jesus was raised up out of that tomb. Mm. And at that point, Jesus put on the new man. Mm. Can you see what I'm doing this for you? He's put on the new man. So baptism, when we come up out of the water, we're putting on the new man. And this is really exciting. So to the believer, baptism is a sign and a seal of that vital union with them and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that union together, because that is what Christ came for, that you might be his bride.
Yeah.
And being his bride, it is then the union,
yeah,
of the bridegroom and the bride. And baptism is part of it.
Mm-hmm.
It's an integral and very important part of it. The next point, the removal of the believer's sins through Christ's death. Baptism symbolizes the removal of the penalty of sins through the blood of Christ. There's a penalty for our sins,
mm-hmm.
and that's death, mm-hmm. eternal death. Not just a graveyard death, but an eternal death for the spirit and the soul. And so baptism is that symbolic removal, that when we are raised up, having been buried in Christ, he's paid the price, and we're raised up, he's covered the penalty. He's paid the price for your sins, for my sins, through the sacrifice of his blood. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death.
Amen.
So the baptism is a baptism into the death of Christ. That's why we go through it. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So in other words, we, when we are being raised up out of the water, are raised up by the glory of God into new life. That's baptism. See, I was never taught this. So I just think it's great when you can sit down and just do this, and you can begin to prepare people and expand what the experience is all about. Often you got told, well, you've got to be baptized, you know, it's just following the Lord Jesus. But give us some more information. Give us the depth and the meat of it. Don't just serve us a wishy-washy soup. So tonight's the banquet.
Amen.
Before the baptism, and it's, you know, you can. That's why I printed this out for you, so that you can take this away and you can spend time on it, and you can think on this and pray into this for Sunday.
Where do we expect a fantastic experience?
Expect the experience.
Because if we don't come expecting, we're not going to get it, are we?
Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so shall we also in the likeness of his resurrection. So, if we're in his death, we're also in his resurrection.
Amen.
Fantastic.
It is.
Because he's taken us from death and he's taken us to life.
Yeah.
And that's the expectancy, that's the wonderful experience that baptism confirms and says, it puts the seal on us and says, life. And tell you, the devil will get worried when he starts seeing things like that, haven't they?
Yeah.
But what are these people doing? You know, they're getting closer to God, and as you draw closer to God, then the enemy's driven away. The next point, believers' identification with Christ in the power and reality of his resurrection life. We're identifying in our baptism that, one, we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, and we're saying that we too will be raised from death into life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. Provision for leading a victorious life. You know, this is what it's all about. There's a provision for leading a victorious life in Christ Jesus. And so as we realise this, that we can experience through baptism the provisions for us to lead a victorious life, that's what it's all about for us. The Lordship of Jesus Christ in the believer. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Colossians 3 and 1. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those which are things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Wow, now that's a statement.
Amen.
We should be dead to the things of this world.
Mm-hmm.
I know that's a big challenge. We're bombarded every day by TV adverts that want to bring you back to life,
mm-hmm.
and all the other stuff that wants to draw you away from putting God first,
mm-hmm.
from putting Jesus first. And to distract you from your own personal walk with the Lord. But the word says here, set, in verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. The things of this earth are temporal.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know that they develop new things and they say, this is even better. But they all break down.
Yeah.
They all break down. Well, as a Christian and as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not disposable.
Amen.
You are essential.
Amen.
You are important.
We're indestructible.
And God has brought us to that point where he wants to use us for his glory. Verse 3 says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Christ in you, you in Christ, and then we are then in God.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Our covering is God himself.
Mm-hmm.
Not just Christ, but our covering is God himself. We're in Christ and Christ is in us, and then we're in God with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
What a covering we've got.
Oh,
the Almighty.
Yeah.
The creator of the universe covers you.
Thank you.
And this is all partly and part through the obedience of to Christ through water baptism. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then you also appear with him in glory.
Amen.
So, we shall appear when he appears. We shall come to that point of absolute perfection. But at the moment, as we're going through this time, and as we're going through baptism, we're moving towards the perfection that he has for us. We're moving towards God. We're moving towards his presence. Matthew 28 and verse 19 says, then go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It's a commission. It's a command that we are to teach all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son. What a commission. That this is what the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples.
Yeah.
And we are his disciples. And the commission hasn't changed.
No.
Society may have changed, but God hasn't changed. Society may have become more corrupt. God hasn't changed.
Amen.
Even if society gets better, God still doesn't change.
Amen.
So it's not what you don't measure what you do by the laws of the lands and how society is. You measure what you are and what you do by the word of God, because this never changes.
Amen.
Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today and forever. I changeth not. Now he's the word. The word does not change, because circumstances around us or popular opinion changes along the way through pressure and peer pressure. The singer Jessie J has given her heart to the Lord Jesus, and her latest song that she's written is a song to God. And she's also said that, you know, she will be spending Christmas with her family, relaxing and enjoying the time together. And it won't be about booze and whatever else. And she says because she's on tour a lot, you know, she don't get a chance to attend church very much. But she still is a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, well, what a statement to make, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It was on Facebook. I found it. Came up on my Facebook.
That wasn't on the 6 o'clock news like the other one.
Oh, well, it won't be, will it?
Isn't that funny, though?
It won't be. You
yeah,
see,
well, that's
it's
not bad
good
news.
It's the good news that Jesus Christ saves, but we can't put that on, can we? So when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And then he said, Matthew 28:19 says, this is the Great Commission, when Jesus is about to leave the earth and he's about to hand it over to his disciples. Mm. Right? At least 120 of them, he says, go you into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them. See? It's important. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And on Sunday we shall be baptizing you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Not just in the name of the Father or in Jesus, but you'll have the full, the lot. Because that's what Jesus said. That is the teachings of the Lord Jesus. And I'm not taking away from it. That is what he said to do. And so we shall do it. And so now you belong to another, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And as I say, God has got a name for you that the devil doesn't know. Mm. And it's written on a white stone. And it's a precious stone, you see. It's all in Scripture. You can, as we've panned it all together. So baptism is surrendering everything to God, and to which then he will bring life. All other ways will be death. Amen. You've got to realise that as we do this, we are striking a new pathway. We are putting to death the old limping, old holding back way, and saying, I'm going a new direction. This is me and Christ heading into a deeper relationship with the Father. Remembering that Jesus died as you taking your punishment, that you might have his forgiveness and wholeness to enter freely into the presence of God.
Amen.
And that's baptism. So have you any questions?
Yeah, but what's the difference between full immersion and the baptism that they do in regular churches, where they just splash water on a baby's head and give it across?
Well, that is, baptism is full immersion. If you're going to bury somebody, you're going to cover them with soil totally, aren't you? You don't just partly bury somebody, do you? Right. Otherwise, we really are going to be in trouble, aren't we, etc. But in reality, the what is called, as I said earlier on, what is called baptism in the church when they're just splashing the head of the baby, that really is baptism into the church. It is not baptism into Jesus Christ. Okay? And what they're saying at that point, that the church family takes the responsibility overall to nurture that child in the teachings of the Bible and the ways of God until it comes to a point of understanding for itself, where then it makes its own decision for Christ.
It's like a dedication.
It is. What the evangelical term is, it like a dedication, right? Orthodoxy do it differently. Orthodoxy take the infant child and actually fully immerse the infant child. But then after that, there is adult baptism. Again, it is the same principle of baptism into the church, and then the church should then take the responsibility with the parents and the family to bring up that child in the teachings and the understanding of the Word of God.
In reality, the church offers that, but the responsibility
doesn't happen.
Stays with the parents, and the parents, once the event's over, they're in the alehouse and wetting the baby's head and never set foot in it again. Right?
Exactly. But you see, it was set up in years gone by, when we, as a, in quotes, Christian country, that people went to church and submitted to God and to the Word of God and went through the teachings, and children were sent to Sunday school and they were taught the principles of the Word of God. This is not so, as we know, in our nation anymore. So then I suppose you ask them, what strength, quality is infant baptism these days?
what's the purpose of infant baptism? That's the question to these people, because to me it's just a ritual to go through.
It's tradition. That you see, but this again, it brings it back to this point of what I've said tonight, is that we're talking about water baptism, and we're preparing people so that they understand the reasons why. And I suppose in reality, christening, dedication, in the churches, the responsibility obviously is to the parents and the godparents, I suppose, and the family around. I suppose they ought to be sat down and have a session like this. This is what the baptism's all about. This is what you should be doing for your child. But that doesn't happen. It becomes sadly, it's become purely and simply a money spinning operation. You pay for the child's christening. And it's a process that then, oh, well, you know, I was christened in the Church of England, so I'm a Christian, aren't I?
Mm.
No, not quite. You've been introduced to the church, but did you then actually allow the church to teach you the ways of God? And the simple answer to that question these days is no.
I wonder if that's why they call it adult christening, so they think they come to God. Because, I mean, when you babies, if they die, they christen them, don't they?
Yes.
You know, they do. So I wonder if they think that's because they belong to God then. I don't know.
I think one of the things with the church is that the intention was to put a covering over the
child. That's right,
The church, because in its innocence, it couldn't make its own decision
or
repentance.
Yeah. Mm. So the church was the church was the covering. The church was the covering, which is right in that sense. The church was the covering for that young infant to nurture that child as it grew up in the ways of the Lord.
The parents were asked to speak on behalf of the child, you know, the reading from a script. I turn to Christ, I renounce evil, I repent of my sins.
But they've not.
But they're not.
You know, as you say, in one sense, it's hypocrisy. Yes, it is. But that is what is done. I mean, we would dedicate a child to the Lord. Because that's what they did in Jewish times, in the times when Christ was dedicated back to the Lord. The Orthodox Church has always take the baptism and use baptism as a form of dedication in and baptism into the church, that then the church should have the responsibility, and obviously the church will be baptizing a child of parents who were connected to the church and were attending the church. Which is not so these days. Very few people attend church. But in those days, when it was instigated, many people were attending the church. And so if you brought your child to be christened, baptised, whatever terminology you would like to use, it was because you probably yourself personally had a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you wanted your child up to actually to walk in that commitment. I'll tell you stories. When I was helping in the Orthodox Church, one of the ministers, we had three baptisms to do. They didn't call them christenings in the Orthodox, they're baptisms. And we had three to do. And one of the priests said to me, "Would you come along and assist, because I'm on my own this week, would you come along and assist?" I said, "Yeah, sure I did." So we got all robed up, etc., and there I was assisting in these baptisms. And it came to the third one, everything had gone fine with the first two, not a problem, nothing. Came to the third one, and the old priest leaned over to me and he looked at me and said, "This one's a screamer." Now, the child had not made a noise right through the ceremony, right? But he said, when they brought the child forth for baptism, he says, "This one was screaming." And I looked at him and I thought, what's he on about? Well, he picked the child up, and the moment that he poured water on its head, began to baptise it, this child began to wail. So I observed, and when we'd finished and everybody had gone, I said, "How did you know that? And what was happening?" And he says, "Well, I'll tell you. It's interesting. He says that family has problems with the occult, and that child has problems with the occult, and when we were baptizing it, that the demons were being tormented.
The power of it.
You see, now, that comes to the point of the power of baptism, right? Even in an infant child.
Yeah, that's amazing.
And as I said, we'd baptised two before, with it all in the same sort of service. We'd done the first two, came to the third one, and he leaned over to me before they got to me, and he said, "This one's a screamer." I mean, the child hadn't made a noise. And then suddenly, as we poured the water on it, that was it. I thought, wow. So, infant baptism is powerful. It's not just a ceremony, if it's done in a right way. But then the same thing then is to get the parents to then follow through. That's the other issue. So, yeah.
That's an interesting thing in here, on that Corinthians that you mentioned about Moses, being baptised into Moses in the cloud.
Yes.
So I've got a note at the bottom of the page. It says, here the meaning of the word baptism means... is demonstrated in its more general implications. It means to be identified with.
Yes, that's right.
So if that child were being identified with Jesus...
Yes, then that's what
happens. Powers of darkness
would not like it. Exactly, you know, losing ground, you see. And so, yeah, baptism is, like it says in Scripture, or the notes in Scripture, being identified with Christ. That this is who I'm now committed to. This is now who I'm married to spiritually, and this is my breath and my life. You see, so that's baptism. Any other questions?
No, but when you said earlier on, when you were in Matthew 3, and we were talking about Jesus was the Son of Man.
Yeah.
Then after he'd been the Son of Man, he became the Son of God.
Yeah.
Well, when you, well, not you personally, but when a woman gives birth to a child, the waters break, and that's when the baby's born.
Mm.
And so perhaps there's some symbolism in there.
Oh, there is.
As to, you know, breaking forth from the waters, when you're coming out, now, you, in a sense, you're born again from that point. Not that you weren't born again before, but in a symbolic sort of sense, now you've been born, and you've been born into his kingdom, and then you get your name. You don't name a child until it's been born.
No, exactly. So yeah, it is. It's all symbolic. It's all powerful, leading towards the fullness of salvation.
So are you saying that a child is baptized at birth?
What we're saying is the symbolism of baptism is the equivalent of a child being born or the new birth. You see, obviously a child in a womb is not birthed, is it? It has no life. The life is really in itself is from the mother.
Yeah, you know when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and he said you must be born of water and the Spirit.
Yeah.
The water signified the natural birth.
That's right. But at the same time, he's still referring to that. He was talking at that point of him that he's born of the water and of the Spirit. He was talking about of his natural birth and his spiritual birth. Yes, yeah. He was. And that's true. But at the same time, then Jesus then goes through and takes us through the full implications of water baptism that then leads us into the things of the Spirit, because we are in the process when we come to Christ, we use that term being born again. And so the symbolism is this breaking forth from the water, because the child in one sense is, as an infant, is protected within its mother's womb, and at that point it is receiving its life from the mother. Is that not true?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it draws its energy, it draws its strength and its ability to grow. It's drawn from the mother's body. But when the child breaks forth, it then becomes a new life. And then it's named.
Mm.
And so water baptism is you and I, we're in the water. It's like being in the womb, and then suddenly the tomb door is open and we break forth into new life, and that new name was given to the children of God at that time that were in paganism. They were given a new name through that baptism. And so that's why also that often as soon as somebody made a decision for the Lord Jesus, they were being baptized, because they'd come from the pagan life into the new Christian life, and so they were given a new name. They were given a new name and a new future, because their old name referred back to some pagan gods, some pagan worship, some curse. I mean, what, there was one woman in the Bible, what did she name her son?
Naomi. Marlon and Killian, but I think it was Suffering and something with Pain. Yeah, there was something.
One of them was called Pain.
Jabez.
Jabez, you know. And his, the meaning of his name was Pain. So, you know, every time you called, you know, you went out to, you know, bring him in, and you called his name, you were calling out, Pain, come here, Pain, come here. It's like, really? So, do you want to do that? No, you don't, you see. So, the principle was, the stat was the fact this new name was a name that was linked directly to God. Took on the name, the Christian name that was linked to God, whereas the pagan name was linked to the gods of false worship.
That was a very good thing for him, really.
I'd call him Pain all the time.
What you speak is powerful, isn't it?
Yeah.
So that's the subtlety of the devil, isn't it?
Yeah.
He can get you to be called Pain, then he can inflict it.
So, yeah. Did we answer that, Phil?
Oh, we'll listen to playback.
I think we did.
I still can't get away from this scripture that says, and I can't find it, unless you were born of water and of the blood and of the spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Something like that. I can't remember the
that's
term.
That's what I'm looking as well.
Have you found that one?
Yeah.
Oh, all right. Well, find it. What I was going to say from that scripture, right, was the fact that
John 3:5.
Thank you. John 3:5.
Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Is that the one you're thinking?
No.
No, she said blood.
No, there's one and the blood. You see.
That is one that does set it out fairly clear that you need to do both.
In Scripture, it actually refers to three salvations. Mm-hmm. Common salvation.
Great salvation.
And eternal salvation.
Common, great, and eternal.
Common, great, and eternal salvation.
I think two of them are found in Hebrews and
one's in Jude. These terms are used, in one sense, it's like a process of you and I going through our salvation, from a common to a great to an eternal salvation. Christian life is a process, and it's a growing process of development. And so, when we talk about salvation, it is a development of the process in our lives, of the Word of God working in us and moving through our life, and as this happens, we see the power of God moving. So there are people, you can get saved and you tick along, maybe that's just common salvation. If you remember, we've been talking about the tabernacle, outer court, common salvation, inner court, great salvation, holy of holies,
eternal
salvation, right? There is this process of moving and being drawn closer into God and closer into that relationship with him. I'll give you another instance that's just come to mind. You know, God woos you, courts you for a while, and then you get engaged to him. And then he marries you.
Mm.
Yeah?
Mm.
It's a process that goes on. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Mm.
Spirit, soul, and body.
Mm.
These are not coincidentals. These are patterns that God has placed in that we go through this process. And this process is there. Salvation, baptism, being filled with the Holy Spirit.
Trinity.
The Trinity. It's, yeah, exactly, Trinity, the perfection of God.
Yeah,
and God is bringing, you see, the point of all of this is God is bringing you to the place of perfection. We are being brought to the place of perfection.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And so baptism is part of the process of bringing you into that place of perfection in himself.
Mm-hmm.
So, it's great.
Well, I didn't understand it when I got baptised. All I knew was what you knew. You got to be baptised. So, I did. And then when I got out of water, I was legless. Absolutely legless.
Water.
Yes, you are. they may have laced it with something. Who knows?
Baptising gin.
I
might have been
like
vodka.
They dragged me out to room to get changed. And I thought,
where's my legs gone?
It's not that race, is it? There are three that bear witness.
Yes, that'll be
that
one. Yeah, it's that
that's
one.
That's
1 John 5:6. I knew it was 1 John. I've got this message and I can't find it anymore.
Get a proper Bible. Then you come to
1 John what?
5:6.
And this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Word being Jesus. And these three are one. And there are these three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. See, it's the threes, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
And so, and you know, the tabernacle was built in three parts.
Mm.
Outer court, inner court, holy of holies, Spirit, soul, and body. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is not coincidental that God has done this. And when it talks, you know, people give the experience that, oh, when something really exciting has happened to them, I was in the seventh heaven, or there isn't a seventh heaven, there's only three, and God is in the third heaven.
Mm.
See, it's three again, sun, moon, and stars, three again.
Huh. How about that?
The
nightclub 7:7. I just need to ask a question that came in my mind. While ago, those Mormon people used to come to visit me, they said there is, because God is love and there is no hell for anybody, what will happen about the three things you said? These people will stay in the star, and these people will stay in the moon. Is that like third thing you said? Is that third word? The people will stay in the third, the second, and the first with God. So because God is so love, he will not send anyone in the fire. He will save everybody, but we will have different places, so they will be departed in three.
And was that like 3 degrees of sin, what they called?
Exactly,
then, yeah?
Because God will not send the people he created, because God is saying he will not kill his people. So there's no hell.
But they're not his people, because they became the children of the devil, and are the children of sin. And therefore, anything that is sinful cannot enter the presence of God.
There's
only one way.
And there is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ,
yeah.
And that is through repentance of our sins. And Jesus even, you know, said to people, I never knew you. And he teaches in a parable. The servant that was given talents and didn't use them, and he was cast into outer darkness and handed over, it says, to the tormentors. Now, Jesus said that. So, to say that there isn't a hell, to say there isn't a place, cannot be said. You see, the lake of fire, God did not create it for men. Right? God did not create the lake of fire for men. He created it for the devil and his fallen angels. Right? But if man will align himself with the devil, then he chooses the lake of fire. He chooses hell himself.
Because that's the only sin that you can't be forgiven, isn't it? From refusing Jesus,
yeah.
That's the only sin that can't. But I mean, look at Catholics with purgatory. They think people go to purgatory and you can buy them out, can't you, while they're here on earth.
It's a good money spinning operation, anyway. Keeps banks. Yeah, that's right.
That's what split.
That's what split the church.
Yeah. That's why the Reformation happened.
Yeah, it's a good money spinning operation. Nearly out. We've just got him out. There's only about a leg left in. Just need a few more £100, and I think we've got him out of purgatory.
Where is he then?
Yeah, no, he's on his way, but we need a little bit more to keep him going forward. You know, we've got
not
him
sure
out of purgatory, but we're a bit in between now.
Oh dear, he's switched back again.
At the moment, he's loveless.
Exactly. You know,
don't really mean it.
You know, this is selling the gospel.
Deceiving people. Really,
it is. That's right. And like African churches are doing that at times, they're charging for prayer. Ring this number. It's the same thing. That same spirit. I was in an African church. I was in African church on Sunday. I let them have it. Freely have you received, freely give. I made sure they got that message. I thought, you know.
And you've not read a book you could sell.
No, I didn't have a book I wanted to sell.